If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verse 11 through 18. If you don't have a Bible, it's okay. You could either download our app, and we do have the message notes there. Or if you want, you could just go ahead and read with somebody next to you. We're starting a whole new series called Triumphant. And the reason why we are starting this here on Easter Sunday is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, dying on the cross, resurrecting from the dead, we are now triumphant. We can triumph over anything that we're facing in our lives. And today I want to talk about discouragement. I know that many of us in this room, we are either discouraged right now or we go through bouts of discouragement, and which oftentimes leads to depression. And so we want to be able to celebrate together what Jesus Christ has done, and so that we can overcome and be triumphant in those moments of discouragement. I wanted to start off by asking a simple question. How many of you, and this is, you got to be really honest here this morning, how many of you feel really, really good after looking through your social media for more than 20 minutes? Okay, you could just nod or say no. Those of you who are nodding your head, you're lying. Because I don't know about you, but after looking through social media for about 20 minutes, and those of you who might not know, the average is several hours. They have done studies on this, and they have said clearly through some of the research that those people who go through social media, they go through bouts of depression, discouragement. Sometimes you feel the sense of envy or jealousy. Even it's this emotion of bitterness, that as you look at some of those different posts by your friends or so-called friends, some of you have many friends, thousands in fact, you know all of them, what they eat for dinner and things. But anyway, those of us who have a lot of friends, you're looking through all these posts and all the different social media outlets, and you begin to look at this, you say to yourself, my life really stinks. It's not as good as that person. Look at all the food that they're eating. Look at all the places that they have visited and all the places that they have gone to. And I don't know if you feel that, but once you go through this and you look at this for more than 20 some minutes, after a while, you don't feel very good. You get a little bit depressed, a little bit sad. And I don't know if you know this or not, but close to 3 billion people, that is close to 40% of the world's population, use some form of online social media. 40%. And as I mentioned earlier, the average time spent is 2 hours. And so here you are on a daily basis scrolling through all your social media, and you look at these pictures and these posts, and as many of you know, it conjures up a lot of different feelings, and most of them are negative. Studies have been done on this since 2010, and studies have shown that there is a link to more frequent social media usage with depression or depression-like symptoms. I want to kind of show you this quick video that kind of talks about the reality of what goes on behind the post. Some of you are going to be amazed. Maybe you'll be encouraged after you see this, that it's not always what you see. Some of you have been like, oh my goodness, I'm feeling very exposed right now, because that's me. And as we watch this, what I want you to do is look at the reality of what we see on our phones and what's going behind the camera right before the post. So let's watch this together. How many of you had set up your presentation so neatly? Better yet, I'm wondering how many of us have actually taken literally 20 pictures before we posted one up, making sure we use the right filter so our face will look really nice. I'm not here to shame any of you who do any of these things. But what I'm trying to highlight is this. We are creating an alternate world. This is not reality. Right now, in the present, where we are, what we're experiencing, everything that's going around us, this is reality. And so often, with just one camera, what we can do is we can create this alternate reality. And it's easy for us then to think that that person has these things going for them, or that person is doing all these things, and why am I not doing these things? And why are they eating and going to these places that I'm not eating and going to? So I want to challenge us as we think about this. I think for some of us here, the reality of social media, what it can do to our emotions. And I think this is something we have to address. That oftentimes it is through this avenue that creates a lot of the discouragements in our lives. Now, some of you are there and you still have a flip phone. If you don't know what that is, then you're just like, I don't have a phone. I don't even have an account of any of these social media. And if that's you, you're more like Jesus than anyone else. I don't know how you do it. But for some of us who are not on social media or not on it as much, I think all of us, we still experience some level of emotional turmoil or even discouragement in our lives. Some of it is because of defeat, delays, even some difficulties in your life. Things that you go through, things that are hard, and sometimes you're waiting patiently, and you say to yourself, is this ever going to end? And it's really hard to get, it's easy to get discouraged, and it's hard to trust God in those moments. For some of us, it might be a relational issue with somebody. Some of us, it might be a circumstance that you're in right now that you cannot change. You cannot alter like you do on social media. And so you're stuck and you're feeling as if there's nothing that you can do and you're discouraged. And it's playing a part in your emotional turmoil that you're facing right now. For some of us, it might be we get discouraged at ourselves. Things that we fail in or things that we said we would do but we're not doing. Sometimes it could be even discouragement towards God or with God. Things that you thought that He was going to do for you, but He hasn't. And so all of us, at some extent in our lives, experience this type of discouragement, this emotion. And I want to set the record straight and just simply say this, that every single one of us in this room, we will experience some form of discouragement in our lives. In fact, I will say this, that part of life, part of living, is that you will face disappointments and discouragements. But the thing that I want to kind of point us to is this, that we have to remember that discouragement, even while it is inevitable, that we have the ability to choose not to be discouraged. Think about that for a moment. Discouragements are inevitable in our lives, but we have the choice to not get discouraged. And God will never discourage us because He is always wanting us to trust Him. Listen to what Alan Redpath said in his book, The Making of a Man of God. He says this, "For every discouragement has been allowed to come to us in order that through it we may be cast in utter helplessness at the Savior." What a perspective change. That every single disappointment and discouragement that some of you are facing right now, or you have faced and you will face, it is an opportunity for you to turn to God so that you can experience not this, only the sense of helplessness, but of true hope that is found in Christ and Christ alone. So that's what we want to talk about this morning, that because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, that He rose from the dead, that we're able to have this kind of hope, and we will not allow circumstances to discourage us, but rather we experience true life. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this, the thing that I want you to remember. It is the scope of our discouragement is no match against our hope in Jesus. That the scope of our discouragement, whatever it may be, and whatever you will face in the future, that the scope of our discouragement is no match against our hope in Jesus. I'm going to highlight two things in the passage that we're going to be reading this morning. And there are two things we have to remember about how the scope of our discouragement is no match against the hope we have in Jesus. The first thing is we have to recognize Jesus' voice. We have to recognize Jesus' voice. Every single day, God is calling out to us. And it's important that we learn to recognize and listen to what Jesus is trying to say. So hopefully you've turned to John chapter 20. I'm going to read verse 11 through 14 first. We're just going to take it a section at a time as we talk about how we must recognize Jesus' voice. Starting from verse 11, it says this, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus." Let's just pause here and look at this as we talk about how we must recognize Jesus' voice. As we start off this section, we notice that Mary Magdalene was weeping outside the tomb. There are many different Marys, but specifically we know that this is Mary Magdalene. And when we look earlier of this chapter in verses 1 and 2, you will notice that she came earlier to the tomb, and then she noticed that the stone that covered the tomb, the grave, was rolled away. And that's why she quickly ran back and told Peter and John and some of the other disciples that the body of Jesus was gone and the stone has been rolled away. And then you will notice Peter and John ran to the tomb and realized that Jesus' body was not there. Now, why is this significant? Because you have to remember that even though Jesus taught the disciples that he would resurrect from the dead, he would die and resurrect from the dead, none of them actually expected the resurrection. In John chapter 20, verse 9, listen to what it says. "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." So even though Jesus constantly talked about it, he referenced to it in the Bible or the word, in his word, the scriptures, the Old Testament scripture, we realize that they did not understand fully that Jesus Christ had to die and resurrect from the dead. Now, as you think about this, you'll notice that Peter and John, after looking and seeing that the body was not there, they returned home, it says. But Mary stayed back and began to cry. Now, I want you to just pause here and think about this for a moment, because we're talking about discouragements. And think about the things that you have gone through in your life and the things that I've gone through in my own life. And can you imagine the pain she must have been feeling at this time? We have to remember this, as I mentioned earlier, this is Mary Magdalene. She was the one that demons were possessing her. And then when she met Jesus, Jesus freed her from all the demonic powers. And through that, as she received the healing, she began to follow Jesus and began to participate in helping him in the ministry. So they spent a lot of time. It was like Jesus' entourage as they were kind of hanging out together. And she probably saw so many miracles. She probably saw so many incredible things. The heart of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, the love of Jesus. The Jesus who ministered to people, the Jesus who preached boldly with courage. And so she saw all this, and so she must have been so discouraged, thinking that the person that who saved her is no longer with her, and then also the other disciples. Not only was he dead when he died on the cross, but now the body's gone. You know, for some of us in this room, one thing you have to understand is that when we linger too long in discouragement, it will always lead to helplessness or hopelessness and defeat. And what it does to us is that it makes us lose a sense of purpose and passion in life. All you have to do is talk to people. I was just thinking of the number of people that I've counseled, thousands of hours, and so many people I've counseled over the years of doing ministry. And I realized that many of them, it's not just they got a little bit discouraged and now they need help. In fact, there was a little bit of a discouragement because of an event that happened in their lives. And then something else happened. And then they began to linger on that and just trying to feel like, oh, woe is me. And look at my life. And look at all my friends. Look at all the stuff that they're doing. So they linger on this disappointment or this discouragement. And then something else happens because life, that's how life is. Life is filled with sin and people will hurt you and you will go through things and not everything will turn out the way you wanted them to. And so you're going to face discouragement after discouragement. And if you linger too long in these discouragements, you're going to lose a sense of passion for life and a purpose in life. This is when we get apathetic and the feeling of wanting to give up takes over. This is why Jesus earlier told the disciples in John chapter 14, verse 1, listen to what it says. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Listen to those words when he says, don't let your heart be troubled. But what does it say? He says, believe. Listen to the NIV when it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Believing and trusting are almost the same things. Let me try to explain it in this way. All of you came into this room and you believed that that chair was going to hold you up. In fact, I will go as far as to say you demonstrated tremendous faith. What if our church, we were like very conniving. We were like, it's going to be so cool. Let's rig up these chairs randomly. So when people sit down, they'll fall flat on their butts. And then we could just have all these cameras, these GoPros, and we'll catch the reaction. Can you imagine? Like, how did you know that that chair was going to hold you up when you walked in here and sat down? You did it. But you believed, you trusted in that chair, even though he can't talk to you, but you actually believed and trusted that that chair will hold you up. You exhibited faith. There's no proof of it. The only proof you have is other chairs have held you up. But you demonstrated faith. You sat down on that chair. So that's why here's Jesus. Before he went to the cross, he speaks to the disciples and he says, you know what? Hard times are going to come. And he says, do not let your hearts be troubled, but believe or trust in God and also in me. That's why we cannot allow our hearts to be ruled by what we see and what we feel. But rather, we have to be ruled by what Jesus has promised unto us. The way we overcome discouragements in our lives is to turn to God and to trust in him. It is believing that God is good. Secondly, that he's in control. And third, he is working out all things for his glory. That he's good, he's in control, and that he's working out all things for his glory, and that he is powerful enough to do it. Sevilla and William Martin, as many of you probably won't know who they are, they describe the context in which a hymn was written, and some of you might know the hymn. And the hymn is, His Eye is on the Sparrow. So many people have sung this song, different renditions, beautifully sung. And it used to be a song that many people used to sing during most difficult times. And Miss Martin shared the story behind the song. Listen to what it says. Early in the spring of 1905, my husband and I were sojourning in Elmira, New York. We contracted a deep friendship for a couple by the name of Mr. and Mrs. Doolittle. What a great name. And she says that they are true saints of God. Mrs. Doolittle had been bedridden for close to 20 years. So I want you to try to picture this. For 20 years, she couldn't get out of bed. Maybe a little bit just getting up to stretch her body, but she was bedridden for 20 years. Her husband was an incurable cripple who had to propel himself to and from his business in a wheelchair. So I want you to picture this. Mr. and Mrs. Doolittle, and she is bedridden, and then her husband has this incurable crippling disease. Despite their afflictions, they lived happy Christian lives, bringing in inspiration and comfort to all who knew them. One day while we were visiting the Doolittles, my husband commented on their bright hopefulness and asked them for the secret of it. Mrs. Doolittle's response was simple. And listen to what she said. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. The beauty of this simple expression of boundless faith gripped the hearts and fired the imagination of Dr. Martin and me. The hymn, His Eye is on the Sparrow, was the outcome of that experience. See, there is something about people who are able to go through some extreme and just difficult things in their lives. But rather than playing the victim, rather than blaming God, rather than blaming other people or just blaming themselves for the situation they're in, you notice that they have this perspective that is not from this world. I want to read to you the hymn. The hymn goes like this. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And this is the chorus. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. As we continue in this Easter story, I'm just wondering if some of us, no matter what you're going through emotionally, mentally, physically, circumstantially, that you can really have this kind of heart. That's why the beauty of this first section is that these two angels appear and they said, Mary, what? They say to Mary, why are you weeping? And it's interesting because it says that she turns around and Jesus appears, but she wasn't able to recognize him, very similar to other portions of scripture where they weren't able to recognize him because they were prevented from recognizing him. And then I want you to read with me now verse 15 and 16 as we talk about recognizing his voice. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Let's just stop here and look at verse 15 again. Jesus asked the same question, why are you weeping? And he also adds in there, whom are you seeking? See, let me just say this. A lot of times when we are going through discouragements or even disappointments, we're always looking for answers. We're asking the why question. Why am I going through this? Why are these things happening to me? And so he says, whom are you seeking? What is it that you're looking for? Who is it that you're looking for? And then we see here, she thought it was the gardener. She says, if you've taken his body, just give it back to me and I'll lay him down. And then in verse 16, Jesus says her name. He simply says, Mary. I think this is a very powerful part of the story. He could have said, woman, as we saw earlier. But he says, Mary, which reminds us of the personal nature of Jesus, that he knows us and he knows us by name. And Jesus knew Mary's heart was broken and her mind was confused, trying to figure out what happened. He did not rebuke her, but instead, tenderly, he revealed himself to her. She immediately recognized the voice. And that's when Mary Magdalene turned around and she said, Rabboni, which means teacher. It's more personal and less formal than the word rabbi. So there's this personal relationship. I'm wondering how many times Jesus has called out to us and we fail to recognize his voice. The Bible tells us that those who know him will hear his voice. and they will follow him. Some of us in this room, we're hearing so many other voices. The voices from our parents, the voices from our family members, the voices from our boss, the voices from our friends, and voices from the world and through media. And oftentimes, not all, but oftentimes many of them are giving you a message that's so contrary to what you see in the Bible. And we listen to those voices and we begin to believe in it. And that's why it damages us so deeply. You know, I remember talking with some people and to hear some of their stories about how their parents would, I mean, sometimes Asian parents, I don't know why Asian parents do this all the time. Some of you might be like, yeah, I don't know either. But they'll say, we found you under a bridge. You know, they'll make, I guess it sounds better in a different language, right? We found you under a bridge. Especially they say this when you give them a lot of headaches and they just want you to listen to them, obey them. We found you under a bridge. Do you know what that does? I mean, you guys are like, I hate bridges. You know, I don't know. Do you know what it does to you? After a while, you think to yourself, man, I was not loved. I was not wanted. Or I was abandoned. It literally shapes your life and your identity and how you relate to people. I would talk to others and they will say things like, yeah, my mom would always tell me I'm so fat. And, you know, Asians have different ways to say it in different languages. They're like, wow, your arms are jiggly. Try to translate that in Chinese. So pretty much what they're saying is, you're fat. Or they will say comments like, oh, those pants, they're very full. I mean, what, you want them to be empty? I mean, my legs are in there. Pretty much what they're saying is, you're fat. Or worse yet, you would hear things like, you're so stupid. You're so dumb. And these words literally have so many emotional power upon us that we get so discouraged and it paralyzes us. And that's why I think the power of this is, here's Jesus calling out to us with our name. Whatever your name is, fill in that blank. And he's calling out to us. I'm wondering how many of you can recognize that voice. And oftentimes it will be a still small voice, a gentle voice. It could come when we're worshiping and singing songs. It could come when you're reading the Bible. It can come when someone's counseling you and they're just speaking God's truth into your life and you realize, God is calling me. There are times when you're just walking on the street, or you're in the MTR, or you're listening to some music, and whatever it may be, and as you're just walking on that road, you just feel this presence of God just calling out to your name. I love what François Fenelon said. He said this, should we feel at times disheartened and discouraged, a simple movement of heart towards God will renew our powers. Whatever he may demand of us, he will give us at the moment the strength and courage that we need. What a great reminder that wherever we are disheartened, discouraged, if we would just move our hearts towards him, not to the things of this world, there will be tremendous change. How about us this morning? How many times have we heard Jesus calling out to us and we've ignored it? How many of us have heard other voices instead and allowed that to settle into our hearts? Have we learned how to trust in God, regardless of the situation we're in, or are we constantly turning to ourselves? I'm wondering how many of us have this kind of God-centered perspective that his eyes are watching over us, even in the difficult and anxious times. We must recognize Jesus' voice. The second point as I close out here is simply this. Not only must we recognize Jesus' voice, but you're going to see that we have to recommit to Jesus' vision. We have to recommit to Jesus' vision. Let's close with verse 17 and 18. Listen to what it says. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me,
For I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Verse 17 tells us clearly that here's Jesus telling Mary, woman, oh, I don't know if he said that, but it's like, come on, Mary, don't be hanging around. Don't be clinging on to me. And as I was thinking about this, I'm like, Jesus, you're so mean. Like, you should be wanting to be hugged and loved on. But he's the Son of God. So he's like, don't cling on to me. And as I was trying to think about this, I said, well, let's see it from Mary's perspective. I mean, first of all, she must have been ecstatic. Like, literally, she thought, she actually saw him getting crucified on the cross. She and the other fellow entourage, those people who were at the cross, they literally took the body down from the cross. They saw Jesus give up his last breath when he says, it is finished. And so they buried him. Can you imagine to see that and witness that, and all of a sudden you realize it's Jesus? I mean, like, wow. Like, you're gonna cling on to him, like, out of just excitement and gratitude. And then also I was thinking this, and it might be kind of weird, but I was just thinking, maybe partly because she lost him once, she doesn't want to lose him again. And I want to pause here and give some thought on this. I realize for some of us in this room, we hold on to things really tightly. And we find our life, our security in these things because we don't want to lose it. Or we don't want to lose it again. Let me come from a different angle, and maybe this will help us. I think for some of us in this room right now, when I share about this idea of letting go, I would say to some of us, if you grew up really in a very not well-to-do family, and you've always struggled, you've seen your family struggle, you've seen your parents fight over money, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to start valuing money. Oh, I realize we need money. And that's why some of you in this room, everything you're trying to do and aspire to, whether it's your studies or whether you're trying to move up in the corporate ladder, a lot of it is so that you could find security, because you didn't find that when you were young. That's why you hold on to it so tightly. Some of you in this room, we have been so insecure about relationships because the people who are significant, they all left. Your mom left one day and you're like, where's mom? And she's gone. Or your dad. Or maybe that friend who you thought was your friend, but they just decided, you know what? We're not friends anymore. That ex-girlfriend, ex-boyfriend. And that's why as soon as you get into another relationship, you cling onto it so much because you don't want to lose this. This is the problem that I see in so many of our lives, that we cling onto things without really knowing Jesus' heart. Do you know his vision for your life? Do you know what he's trying to do in your life? So here's Mary, as I was thinking about this, she's probably clinging on because not only excitement, because wow, this is a miracle, but also I'm wondering, she's like, I don't want to lose you as I've lost you before. That's why it's kind of interesting that in verse 17, Jesus gives Mary Magdalene a command to follow. He simply says, go and say. Go say. That's why in verse 18, Mary Magdalene heeded this command of Jesus to go and say or tell. As we read in verse 18, it says, went and announced. The Message translation says that Mary Magdalene, she was going, she went and telling the news. What is this news? This is great news. This is good news. Isn't it amazing how Mary became the first encounter or the announcer of the good news? Now, those of you who might not know a lot about Christianity and how it got started and things, let me just say, during this time, the biblical times, it was not the wisest thing to allow a woman to be the person who's going to deliver some miraculous news. Because during this time, even in a court of law, one man's testimony is equivalent to two women's testimony. You needed two women to be able to testify for just one man's testimony. So if this whole Jesus thing was a hoax, this resurrection of Jesus was just a fake thing, why in the world would you want women during this culture to be the first ones to announce and to tell and to say and proclaim that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead? You want to get men and men in power, those who control, especially in the religious circles, to convince them that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. But that's not what happened. The first person to see Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, was a woman. And the first person to be the announcer of this miracle was a woman. And can I just say this? I think as our lives are being transformed, we have to communicate the gospel, the good news, to as many people as possible. This is God's vision. This is Jesus' vision, that many people will hear this great news, that their sins can be forgiven, that God, from the beginning of time, was creating something, and because of sin that entered in, that has been separated, and now the plan of God, God literally, in his wisdom, even used the fallenness of human beings, sinful beings, to create something that's even greater, to restore and to bring back, to redeem what was lost. That's why he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. So that when we trust in him and believe in him, that we can be brought back into a relationship with God. And God can restore everything that he intended from the beginning of time. And now he invites us to be a part of his kingdom, to give allegiance no longer to ourselves and to the things of this world, but to give our allegiance to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's why Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, listen to what it says. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age. This was Jesus' vision, that now we are going to go to all the nations and we're going to make disciples by baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. And we see here that through this, Jesus will remind us once again, he will always be with us. We have to believe in the message that we are sharing. Like this vision means nothing to us unless you believe that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. I love to have these kind of conversations with people, especially those who are not followers of Jesus. And they will always ask me, like, how do you know Jesus really rose from the dead? And I have many different ways I could approach this depending on who they are. And I try to help them to understand, if you can disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we Christians, we have nothing to stand on. It is literally like a person standing on a platform and you're taking a 2x4 or like a bat and knocking them off their platform. Some of you who are not believers are like, this sounds really good. I've been trying to knock them out, but they keep on inviting me to everywhere, you know. But let me just encourage you and give you a challenge. And this is the challenge. Before you say no to Jesus, will you promise to do your homework? And what I mean by homework is this. If you're going to reject something, then study it so that you are fully convinced this is crazy and it doesn't make sense and I will not believe in this, and then reject it. Rather than rejecting something and not knowing it. It's like rejecting bubble tea because you've never had it before. What is this? Weird things. But I love it when we record people who have never had bubble tea and they try it for the first time. The best part is when they suck on the straw and that thing pops into their mouth. I love that look. You got to record that. So whenever you have friends who have never tasted bubble tea and they're visiting from the States or other places, make sure you record it as they suck on that bubble tea. I love Chuck Colson, who passed away, but he was the one who founded Prison Fellowship, a ministry to reach out to those who are in prison. Those of you who are not familiar with him, he ended up going to prison for the Watergate scandal during the time in the United States of President Richard Nixon. It was in the early 1970s. It was one of the biggest scandals that happened in the United States amongst the presidency. And it was kind of interesting because he would share his story. And the thing that really convinced him was that as he read these books of this incredible philosophers and C.S. Lewis and some of these other authors, he was then fully convinced, because he was a lawyer by background. So all the presentation of the proofs of the existence, not only of God, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ, got him to a point where he confessed his sins and believed that Jesus Christ not only died, but he rose again from the dead. And so he delivered a speech at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention in February of 1984. And I want to read to you just a little segment of something that he said that was very challenging about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said this, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testify that they have seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaim that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible." What he's simply saying is this: every single person is out for themselves. So if you're trying to tell a lie and the cost is too great, you'll say, "He did it." Which is human nature. But every single one of these disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, who said that they have seen the resurrection for close to 40 years, they continue to preach this good news about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And every single one of them, minus one, because one was exiled in this island called Patmos, but every single one of the disciples were tortured, they were beaten, and they were martyred for Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but as soon as I see that spear coming, I'm like, okay, we're just joking. Jesus did not rise from the dead. We hit him. He's behind that apple tree over there. I mean, let's be honest here. Self-preservation. We want to preserve ourselves. We want to live. But every single one of them died for what they said that they have seen with their own eyes is the resurrected Jesus Christ. If it was a lie, they could not have held that lie for 40 years and willing to give their life for that. That's why I like what J.P. Moreland said in his book, Scaling the Secular City. Listen to what he wrote. "Those who lie for personal gain do not stick together very long, especially when hardship decreases the benefit." Is that true? Why am I sharing this? Listen. We have to recognize his voice when he speaks to us. And I believe that he's speaking to some of us. And he has been, even this past three some months, even this past year. And what he wants from all of us, especially those of you who are Christ followers, and maybe some of you have kind of drifted away. You're a believer, but you just kind of fell away. You have to recommit to the vision. What is that? The great vision of Jesus not only dying but resurrecting from the dead. And it's this message that we go forth and we make disciples of this Jesus. And we baptize them, we teach them to obey everything that he has commanded us. And he promises us that he will be with us. This is a vision that I'm telling you right now, that if you live for, that whatever discouragements, whatever depression, whatever just the feelings of disappointment, whatever it is, you will be able to rise above. Why? Because it is a vision that's greater than yourself. The reason why so many of us continue to go through the cycle of depression and even just disappointment. Now, please understand me. There are times medical reasons, physiological and different things that causes us to feel what we feel. maybe trauma. So those things we understand. But I'm talking about when we get so absorbed with ourselves and we look around other people and it causes us to get discouraged. And why didn't they do this? Or why did I do this? And you get so discouraged about your life. I'm telling you, the reason why is because you are so absorbed with your little world. If you would just cast your vision bigger to what Jesus Christ has clearly told Mary, to go now and tell the other disciples that I have risen from the dead, I am going to ascend to the Father, to now go and make disciples of all nations. If we can have that vision before us and we commit ourselves to that vision, whatever discouragement you're facing, you realize they are so small, they pale in comparison to what God wants to do in my life. You will start feeling a sense of passion, a resurgence of purpose. You will want to get up in the morning. Even when you fail, you realize, God, I'm going to turn to you. It's about you. It's about your mission. It's about what you're trying to do in my life and in this world. It's not about me. Your life will never be the same. And that's why I want to encourage us, no matter how great or small the scope of your discouragement, it is no match against the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. None. Because he rose from the dead. And until you could disprove it, I'm going to keep on believing it. This is why I do what I do. This is why I live the way I live. This is the reason why I will give rest of my life to this message. Because once again, it's not about me. I only have a certain amount of years here on this earth. You could amass all the wealth. You could amass all the fame that you want, but it will never, never bring you the happiness. But it is only by seeing not only his vision, but hearing his voice as he calls out to us in our discouragements. So let me give us some next steps really quick. First of all, as we think about this message, I want to encourage us to trust God with the unknown. A lot of times we get discouraged because there are unknown things and we always want to be in control, but you got to trust God with the unknown. That will free you from your emotional bondage to situations or to other people because you don't know. There's nothing you can do. It's out of your control. The more you try to control it, the more you're trying to work things out, manipulate situation, and you're going to get more discouraged. Just to be able to fully say, God, I trust you, that your eyes are on the sparrow. And I know if you're watching over the birds, God, you're watching over me. You care for me. The second thing I want to encourage you to do is take steps of faith with God's promises. It really is about fighting the battle in your mind that tells you all the negative things. And then you take that first step of faith and say, because God says so. For every single discouragement, for every single lie that you believe in and it affects you emotionally, I want you to take a step of faith. Do you know why social media is so addictive? In fact, they have done studies, as I mentioned, psychological studies, that they said literally when you receive a like or some kind of thumbs up or some kind of response, what they found out is your frontal cortex, right here, the pleasure seeking, it is the same part of your brain that gets lit up when you gamble. That's why it's so addictive. That's why when you gamble, you're putting in the money and you're pulling out the slots and you're hoping that you could win. And when you win a little bit, it's a rush. And then you do it again. And at the end of the day, you realize you're in debt. It is the same part that gets lit up when they did a scan of the person's brain. And that's why every single time you get a like, it lights up. Some of you in this room, you literally find your validation from how many people heart your post. And you know what we're seeing as a problem in this younger generation? That there are more cases of depression. There are more cases of just discouragement, apathy in these younger generation. But I believe that God can raise up a whole new generation who will be different. Do you know why it's so important to understand this? It's because when you try to find validation in what people say, and when only three people like it, you just delete the post. Even if no one likes my post, I'm like, it's not for you. So I'm okay with it. But some of us, we delete these posts because no one liked it, or only two people liked it, and the two people you that liked it, you don't like. So you're like, God. Don't find validation from the things of this world or people of this world. Find it in God. So take steps of faith with God's promises. And lastly, thank Jesus daily. One of the greatest things that will help you to get out of this discouragement is to be thankful. Every single time you feel like I don't have or I need this, just say thank you, God, for what I do have. Change your mindset. Whatever situation, whatever circumstance. And you will see changes coming about. What I'm going to have us do is, if we can have this passed out here, and in light of those three things that I just mentioned, of steps that we want to take, I'm going to ask you to take some steps of faith with this card. And let me explain why we're doing it and how we're going to do it. The reason why we're having this card for you to respond to is this. We believe that when God is moving in our hearts and we're able to take that first step of faith, it's almost as if God meets you right where you are, and then he begins to lead you and guide you for the rest of your journey. Not that he hasn't been leading you and guiding you. By you being here, that's him leading you and guiding you. But here in your heart, you are making a decision that I want to take this word that I heard, and I want to, in the midst of my discouragement, because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, I want to believe that there is hope and life that I cannot find in anything else. And so what I'm going to ask you to do, if you could just follow along with me, and we're asking you to just fill out your name, your email, and maybe life group, if some of you are part of the life group, because we're going to try to follow up with you and to be able to give you different informational things, or maybe let your leaders know so that they can help you take the next steps. And so what we're going to ask you to do is respond to one or more than one of these things on this card. So first of all, believing and acting in faith that God will enable me to live triumphantly in this area of my life. So once again, if you check this off, what you're simply saying is, I believe, not in my own power, but I'm going to turn to God and he's going to help me to live in triumph over this area. Whatever it may be, it's learning to take that step of faith. The second thing that if this applies to you, praying for blank, which is a person in your life, to experience Christ's victory. And the reason why we're doing this is it's going to help you to think outside of yourself. Who is somebody that you want to pray for? Who is it that you're not just thinking about yourself, but God, do this in that person's life, because that'll help you to get outside of your discouragement. Can I just make a side comment here? A lot of doctors, especially psychiatrists and psychologists, when people struggle with depression and also with just a lot of disappointments in their lives, one of the things that they encourage them to do is what? Do you know? Get a dog or a cat. Some of you are deathly scared of cats, so get a dog. Get a fish if you have to even get a fish. A turtle. Do you know why? Because you're so absorbed with yourself, you're so discouraged. That when you have a pet, you have to take care of somebody outside of yourself. You have to feed it, you have to walk it. And that literally does wonders for people in their emotional struggle. So I want to encourage you. Who are you praying for that they will experience Christ's victory? Helps you to think outside of yourself. The third thing is this. Receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior for the first time. Some of you have been coming out to life groups. Some of you have been coming out to our Sunday celebration week after week. But you've never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Can I challenge you? What better day is there throughout the year than on Easter Sunday to say, Jesus, I've been right up on that line, just wondering, should I take the step of faith? And I see so many people living for something that's greater than themselves. And I see this love that they share in this community. And I want to be a part of that. I trust and believe that my allegiance to the world, it has left me empty, depressed, discouraged, disappointed. Now I want to turn and I want to give my allegiance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and join His program, His vision. All you have to do is say a simple prayer. As we say, it's a step of faith. Just like you sat down on the chair and you exhibited faith. The simple act of faith is this. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. But I believe that you came into this world to die on the cross for my sins. So I don't have to pay the punishment of my sins. You paid it for me on the cross. I believe in that. I believe in you. And now I give my life to following you. Say a prayer, something to that effect. And I'm telling you right now, the Bible tells us that if you believe in your heart, profess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. Check that off and make today the day that you will make that decision to follow Jesus Christ. We'd love for you to share with somebody if you make that decision. And lastly, two more quickly, recommitting to following and living for Jesus Christ. Some of you might have fallen away. You're coming back. Recommit your life to Him. Recommit to His purpose, His vision, as you're listening to His voice. Maybe some of us who have been coming out to church life group, we have forgotten about living for Jesus Christ. You can mark that off. And lastly, receive more information about community at HMCC to live triumphantly with others. This is our small group ministry, which is called Life Group. If some of you, and we're just asking those, this is not for summer life group sign up, but we're saying anyone who's new to our church and you want to participate in a community group of people to be able to join us in that way. So we're going to ask you to go ahead and fill that out. And I want to just give you maybe about a minute or so, or if you're still praying through it, thinking about it, hold on to it, because we'll do this at the end. But I want to show you this video that hopefully it will summarize a lot of the things that I've been talking about today. I'm gonna be upfront about this. Full disclosure. I'm trying to convince every single one of you that the University of Michigan is the best university in the whole wide world. I'm just kidding. But it is about something that happened at the University of Michigan. I think you'll be encouraged. There's a gentleman by the name of Austin Hatch. Some of you might have heard of him. Probably many of you have not. But it was a worldwide sensation or story that went out. He experienced tragedy like you will never would want to wish for on anyone else. But through his faith in God, and which hasn't been really highlighted as much, and just through believing that there's a greater purpose in things, he was able to overcome many things. And those of you who don't know, now you know. The Wolverines are in the finals of the National Collegiate Athletes Association. So some of you are like, what? NCAA basketball. I just found out, I'm like, praise God, Jesus Christ has risen. And then I'm like, praise God, Michigan is in the finals. So I'm like, this is a great day. So I want to show you this video. Just watch it prayerfully as I talked about how no matter what scope of your discouragement, it is no match for the hope that we have found in Jesus Christ. Let's close out with this. Just in case that you might have missed it, Dr. Hatch remarried to another person. They had an extended family there. And because of the second plane crash, his father and his stepmom passed away as well. I don't know about you, but all I can say is going through something like that, if we were ever to go through something like that, I really don't know how many of us, and myself included, will have the faith and maybe even the focus to still believe that God's good and He has a purpose. Almost about a month ago, it was senior night, and they honored Austin. and the coach and the administrators worked something out with the whole NCAA, and so they were able to honor him. He doesn't play, but he's kind of like the motivational guy on their team. And this is how it was for the whole year. And now they're in the championship, which they'll be playing on Monday, which is our Tuesday. You can tell I'm keeping up with this. I don't know what it is that you're going through right now that you are so discouraged, or you're feeling like there's no hope. And to you, I want to speak to you and say, no matter what it is, even though I might not know it, there's nothing, nothing that will help you to overcome that unless Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ, is your hope. You're going to be disappointed in your life for the rest of your life because we live in a fallen world. All the goals, all the dreams, things that you want, some of you will never achieve it. People that you thought they cared for you, that you trusted, they might hurt you. And until we could put our hope in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone and say that this resurrected Jesus Christ is my only hope. He's the only one that I'm going to trust. And what you need to do now is take that first step. For some of you, it might be to receive him as Lord and Savior, become a Christian today. For some of you who have fallen away, you're coming back, it might be that first step back home. It always takes that first step and then the next step, and you get closer to the heart of God. For some of us who are struggling with whatever it is, I want to encourage you that don't put your focus on these things, but put it on God. And have a thankful heart. You still have life. Man, just hearing his story. There's so many different other interviews if you want to look it up in the internet. So encouraging that a young man like that, gone through what he has gone through, losing, pretty much he's an orphan, but yet can still have this kind of positive attitude that inspires his teammates. This is what champions are made of. And I'm encouraging all of us here that when you know Jesus Christ, your life will never be the same. So I'm going to ask us right now, if you haven't filled it out yet, please do so. And then the greeters will be coming down the aisle. We're going to ask you to go ahead and pass it out to your left or to your right. And if we could have everyone fill it out, even if you don't fill out anything, at least let us know how we can contact you. And so maybe your friend who invited you can follow up with you. We want this moment and this opportunity for us to respond to God in faith. So as soon as you've passed it out, you filled it out already, let's stand together as we close. And what we're going to do is we're going to close out this morning in our Easter celebration before we have lunch together upstairs, before the baptism that we're going to be having and celebrating those who have trusted in Jesus, is that we're just going to worship. And part of the beautiful thing about worship is we pause to stop thinking about ourselves and think about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as we worship him and lift him up, exalt him, we realize that Jesus Christ is resurrected Jesus. What he's able to do, miraculously God raised him from the dead. In the same way, God miraculously can work in your life, no matter what discouragement, no matter what depression, no matter what defeat you're facing or you have faced, God can help you to overcome. So I'm going to ask us if we could just kind of bow our heads for a moment. Can we just close our eyes and just take a deep breath and just thinking about the message today. That here's Mary who heard Jesus' voice. And Jesus wants to speak to you. He's going to call out your name. Listen for that voice, even as we respond in worship. And then recommit to his vision that helps you to think outside of yourself, your little world. That he wants every single person to be able to hear the good news. the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To be a part of that. God, what do you want me to do? Use me to be a part of something that's bigger than myself. So can we just have a moment, maybe just 1 minute, 60 seconds. I want you to just commune and talk with God and just committing yourself. Even if you have to just spend some time just thanking Him for life. Will you do that right now? And then just commit yourself to His vision, to His heart, as you listen to His voice. Let's do that right now.